Christian State of Life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Copyright 1886. On the reasons why parents should bring up their children in a Christian manner, preached on the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. See that you despise not one of these little ones. St. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Introduction. Children, no matter how small, how poor, how lowly they are of great worth and value in the sight of God, that he has given each one of them a prince of heaven, a companion, tutor, and guardian. Therefore, see that you despise not one of these little ones, nor scandalize them, for their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Christian parents, this warning and exhortation is addressed especially to you. Have you children under your care? See that you despise not one of these little ones. Above all, see that you do not look down upon them, but take the greatest possible care of them so that not one of them be lost. Oh, holy angels, forgive me if I seem to neglect you today, your feast day, in which I should be bound for countless reasons to speak in your praise and honor. Yet I know that I cannot honor or please you better than by endeavoring to lead your charges on to their last end, to God and to heaven, for that is the object of the care you take care of them night and day. But the surest and best way of doing that is for the parents to bring up their children with the greatest care for their last end. Help me, therefore, to effect that, so that your joy may be full. Christian parents, bring up your children most carefully for their last end. That is to say, train them to be pious, to love and fear God, that they may attain eternal happiness. That is required by the natural and the divine law, and the eternal salvation of your children, as you have heard in the last sermon. But if that is not enough for you, I shall now give you some more reasons that ought to have even more effect on you than the first. If you love your children, bring them up for their last end, for your own salvation and happiness depend thereon. Your temporal happiness, as I shall show in the first part, your eternal happiness, as I shall show in the second part. Holy guardian angels, and thou, in particular, Mary, Queen of Angels, I rely upon your assistance and repeat the text, see that thou despise not one of these little ones. The temporal happiness that parents can expect to have from their children in this life consists in bringing up those children well, so that the latter are always ready to obey their parents, are always respectful, loving, and helpful to them in every possible way, and think nothing of such importance after the service of God as to give their parents consolation and joy. It is a debt that all children owe their parents. It is the greatest satisfaction that parents can seek and desire from their children. Consequently, if we hear of parents who enjoy that satisfaction, we say that they must be happy indeed, since they have such good children. Christian parents, tell me, how can you hope to have that comfort and consolation from your children if you do not bring them up from the earliest years in the fear and love of God? No, it cannot be. For virtue, piety, and the fear of God alone can make children really obedient, respectful, and loving towards their parents. He who loves God, endeavors to fulfill his holy will in all things. Therefore, since the will and commandment of God is, honor thy father and thy mother, obey and love them, a pious child must necessarily be most careful in observing this most important duty. On the other hand, if the son or daughter is disobedient to the father or mother, obstinate, ready to contradict them, fond of murmuring, complaining, speaking against them, and so forth, I should say at once, without any fear of being mistaken, that such children are not pious. They have not the fear of God. They are wanting in virtue, inasmuch as they do not fulfill that important commandment of childlike reverence and love towards their parents. The Holy Ghost says of pious and God-fearing children by the mouth of the wise man, a wise son maketh the father glad. By wisdom is here meant piety and the fear of the Lord, just as the impious are always called fools in the sacred scriptures. Of these last we read in the same place, but a foolish son is the sorrow of his mother. We read in history that the tyrant Dionysius, wishing to be revenged on the philosopher Dione, put the son of the latter into prison, not to kill him, nor to torture him, for such vengeance would not at all have satisfied his resentment. But in order to cause the philosopher greater grief, he placed his son in the power of a wicked man, that he might be taught all manner of vice. When young man had spent a sufficient time in this school of iniquity, the tyrant gave him back to his father. And why did he do so? What was his object? He foresaw that the father would be more grieved and afflicted at seeing his son leading a wicked and impious life than if the latter had been cruelly put to death before his eyes. Nor can it be otherwise. He who is unfaithful to God is, generally speaking, unfaithful to men. He who dishonors God will not show proper respect to his parents. He who disobeys God will put little attention to the commands and prohibitions of his parents. He who resists God will be obstinate and stiff-necked with his parents. In a word, he who does not fear to offend God will have still less fear of grieving his father and mother. But now, parents, how your children are to be in this respect depends principally, nay, almost entirely on you and on the way in which you train them, as I have told you in the last sermon. Do you wish them to be wicked and impious? They will be so if you are only careless of their souls. Do you wish them to be pious and God-fearing? They will be so if you earnestly desire it and train them up to it with care for their from their earliest years. God will give them more or less grace to lead a pious life, according as you are more or less diligent in fulfilling your duty and in trying to make them good. St. Bernard went so far as to say that he never saw parents who sincerely desired to have good and pious children and who were careful in training them up well, disappointed of their desires. All parents, he says, who destined their children to the service of God and trained them up for it, obtained their wish. Such was the experience of the mother of St. Louis, the mother of Saints Edmund, Clement, Hugo, Louis Bert, of St. Edith, Ludgard, and many others. Their only wish was to bring up pious sons and daughters to serve God. They spared no pains in training their children, so that the latter were innocent and good, although living in courts and in royal palaces, and exposed to many dangers of sin, and they became great servants of God. Try that plan also, Christian parents, and see whether it will not have the same result with your children. For it is on your training, I repeat, that it mostly depends whether they are to be good or bad, and consequently, whether they are to be a joy or a sorrow to you, whether they are to make you happy or miserable in this life. Think over the matter and see which you had better choose. Think, I implore you, what an indescribable comfort and joy it must be for you to be able to say with truth, I am the father or the mother of a holy child who is always obedient, respectful, loving, and pleasing to God and man. Suppose, on the other hand, that through want of Christian training, your son is wicked, obstinate, unruly, given to drink and other vices, your daughter disobedient, immodest, and leading a scandalous life, so that your children are the disgrace of your family and will obey neither you nor anyone else. I leave it to yourselves to say, could there be a greater trial for a father who loves his son or a mother who loves her daughter? Especially when the parents must say to themselves, I am the cause of this misfortune, since I did not train up my wicked son as I should have done. I am the cause of it because I was not careful in looking after my children. I am the cause of it because I let them do as they liked and gave way to their folly and obstinacy. I am the cause because when they first went wrong, I, through a foolish and inordinate love, did not punish nor correct them. I am the cause of it because I gave them bad example. I am the cause of it because I did not keep them away from dangerous occasions and bad company. What a trial, I say, it must be for a father and mother who love their children. What a trial it was for Hagar to be turned away by Abraham on account of her ill-reared son Ishmael, and to be obliged to wander about with him, hungry and thirsty, in the desert, as we read in the 21st chapter of Genesis. What a sorrow it was for David, who had not punished his son Absalom for having murdered his brother, to be attacked by that son and driven from his throne, and in the end to have to hear the sad news of the temporal and eternal death of his rebellious child. How great was the grief of the patriarch Jacob when the news was brought to him that his daughter Dinah, whom he had allowed to go out to see the women of the country, was dishonored and disgraced. How great must have been the wailing and lamentations of those parents, of whom we read in the second chapter, the fourth book of Kings, that they allowed their children to go out into the street and mock the prophet Elisha's at seeing 240 of their unhappy offspring torn to pieces by wild bears. But it is not necessary to go back so far. Would to God that we had not daily experience of the same deplorable kind. Are there not parents enough nowadays who have nothing but trouble and sorrow from the very children to whom they looked for comfort and consolation in their old age, and to whom a foolish love made them too indulgent? Now they lament and complain, what an unhappy being I am. Could there be a greater trial on earth than what I have daily to suffer from my own children? It seems that my son or daughter is actually accursed by God. They cannot be induced to say a prayer, to go to church, or to join in any devotion. I dare not ask them to do anything, or they will do the contrary. If I reprove them, they are sure to have a sharp answer ready. I have taken so much trouble and worked so hard to better their position, and now they are ashamed of me. They are shortening my life. My God, do I deserve to be thus treated by my own children? Yes, you have reason for asking that question. You have richly deserved to be ill-treated by your children. It is not so much a curse from God as a curse that you have brought upon yourself that you are suffering from. You have cut a rod to beat yourself with. Tell me, how have you brought up your children? What have you taught them from their childhood? or have you punished and chastised them when they committed a fault? What sort of examples have you given them? If you have failed in any of these points, what wonder is it that your children cannot be induced to join in any devotion, since they were not trained to it from their childhood? What wonder is it that they are disobedient and obstinate towards you, for you have not taught them how to fear and love God? You have taught the little dog to eat from the dish. How then can you expect him to go a-hunting? Now you come wailing and lamenting and seeking to mend matters, but it is too late. Try to bend a large oak tree or tame an old and savage wolf. You will not succeed. You should have taught your children better long ago, and you must only blame yourself for the trouble they now cause you. The Lord says, what things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. You have, by your want of care, sown weeds, thorns, and thistles in the souls of your children. You cannot now hope to reap good wheat therefrom, but rather thistles and thorns that will pierce your heart with sorrow. You have sown curses and oaths in their still innocent ears, and now they use against you what they learned from you. You have, by your bad example, sown in their still innocent ears vanities and follies. What else can you now expect to reap? Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Asks Jesus Christ. No, that cannot be. What things a man shall sow, those also shall he reap. Whatever grief or trouble your children now cause you is just what you chose yourself. And this is the just punishment that the hidden judgment of God decrees against you, O parents. He chastises you with that wherewith you offended him. You have offended God by not carefully training up your children from their earliest years to fear, obey, and love him. And now he allows them to refuse you the obedience, respect, and love they owe you. Not that your wicked children are to be excused, by no means. They will have to suffer in this life and in the next, but the divine justice wills that you should, even in this life, share in the punishment merited by your children, since you are the cause of their present perverseness, by neglecting their early training. You see, then, that it depends on you, Christian parents, whether you are to have joy and consolation or grief and trouble with your children. At all events, you must confess that your own temporal happiness requires that you should rear up your children in the fear and love of God for their last end. I know well that is a consideration which is very apt to touch your heart and to induce you to train up your children properly. But if it were the only one, I should not much deplore your misfortune as long as your eternal salvation was not at stake. That is what should make the greatest impression on you and induce you to spare no trouble in doing your duty to your children, as I shall show in the second part. In order to be sure of your eternal salvation, you must fulfill all the duties that God has imposed on you under pain of mortal sin. There is not the least doubt of that. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. But I have already shown you, O parents, clearly enough, from the natural and divine law, and from the law of charity towards your children, that you are bound to bring up the latter in the fear and love of God. And I hardly think you can have any doubt of your being obliged to do so. Now, if you consider the matter seriously, you will see that you commit a very grievous sin and carry fearful responsibility before God and that thus you cannot entertain any reasonable hopes of salvation if you do not fulfill this duty. To be the deliberate cause of leading into sin immortal souls, for whom the Son of God shed his blood and died a shameful death, to betray them into vicious habits, to deliver them up to the devil, to deprive them of heaven, and drag them down to hell, surely that is a terrible sin. It is the sin of which our Lord says in the Gospel, "Woe to that man by whom scandal cometh. It were better for him that a millstone should be hanged about his neck and that he should be drowned in the depths of the sea." If this is true of all men, even of strangers and foreigners, who are not otherwise at all concerned about your children, because they are not entrusted with the care of them, if they give your children occasion to sin by wicked teaching, by unbecoming conversation, by immodest looks and gestures, or by bad example, nay, if they even do not prevent your children from committing sin, when it is in their power to do so, alas, there are so many scandals, both public and private, in our days. If I say all these people are threatened with eternal woe, and the souls they have betrayed will be required at their hands, how will it be with you, O fathers and mothers, if by your evil training, or neglect of giving them good instruction, or what is still worse, by your wicked instructions and example, you lead astray your own children, who are your own flesh and blood? What will you have to say if you deliver up to the devil those whom God has entrusted to you, that you may bring them to him? But their good or evil lives, their piety or wickedness, and consequently their salvation or damnation, depend, generally speaking, as I have often told you, on the training you give them from their early years. Therefore, the Holy Fathers say positively that the sins and misdeeds of children will be imparted to the justice of God, to the parents, if the latter have been remiss in their duty, just as if they themselves were guilty. St. Ambrose says, "The evil life of the son will be imputed to the carelessness of the father, the wickedness of the daughter to the negligence of the mother." Such is also the opinion of Origen. All the faults of children will be imputed to their parents, who neither instructed nor corrected them. Nay, the Catechism of the Council of Trent teaches that such careless parents will be punished, not merely for the sins of the children whom they have badly reared, but also for the sins of their children's children, who will be influenced in turn by the bad training their parents received. Oh my God, what a fearful reckoning that will be for many parents! And what terrible vengeance the divine justice will take for the loss of so many pious, precious souls who were ruined through want of proper training. What do you think, fathers and mothers? What would you say if your beloved child was brought by its nurse to a witch or sorcerer, delivered over to the victim of diabolical arts, and instructed in witchcraft afterwards that it could not be induced to repent? Say what you think. What punishment would that nurse deserve? Could you, in your just anger and resentment, think of any punishment that would be sufficient for such a crime? No, the most painful death would not be severe enough. And why so? Because, on the one hand, you love your child tenderly, and on the other, you must see it hopelessly lost and corrupted. I acknowledge that you would, in such a case, have great cause for grief and resentment. But tell me, is God less concerned in the salvation of your children than you? Does he love them less than you do? You are their father and mother according to the body, but you cannot give them their immortal souls. God alone is their father according to the soul. You have suckled and fed your children, But you have not given your blood for them, nor have you fed them with your own flesh. You have borne with much inconvenience, discomforts, and trouble on their account for many years to support them decently, but you have not suffered cruel bonds, nor scoffs, nor scourges, nor thorns, nor nails, nor spear for them. You have helped to support their temporal existence, but you have not hung on a gibbet for them. Such is the inexpressible love that the Almighty God has for your children. So highly does he value them that he has suffered all this and other fearful tortures, too, willingly, for their sakes, so that they might escape hell and go to heaven. Therefore, your children have far more right to say to him than to you, Our Father, who art in heaven. Say again, what do you think, O parents? But speak this time against yourselves. How do you think God will look upon you if you, by culpable negligence in training them, deliver up the souls of your children, whom he loved even unto death, to the devil and to the eternal flames of hell, from which they can never be liberated? Such was the complaint of the prophet David against the fathers and mothers of Israel. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to devils. Can he who is a jealous God allow such a crime to go unpunished? Are the torments even of hell severe enough to punish it as it deserves? Certainly, if God entrusts your children to the care of teachers and masters who instruct them in the arts and sciences, of confessors who hear them accuse themselves of their sins, and who direct their consciences, of catechists and preachers who teach them how to avoid sin and how to fear and serve God, of spiritual and temporal authorities whose first duty is to see that provision is made for the proper education of children, and if all these parents must answer before the judgment seat of God for the souls of the children entrusted to their care under the pain of eternal damnation, if they are found guilty of negligence, how much more, O parents, will not the souls of your children be required at your hands? What sort of a hell awaits you if you are careless in this duty, to which you are bound not by political or human law, but by nature itself? Hear what St. John Chrysostom says, Parents, bring up your children in the discipline and correction of the Lord. As St. Paul commands, For if we are bound to care for them, as having to render an account of their souls, how much more the parents who brought them forth? How much stricter the obligation of a spider must be, how much greater their responsibility for those to whom they have given life and whom they have brought up. Woe to you, then, I again repeat, if the just God will require the souls of your children at the hands of strangers, how much more will he not require at your hands? Unhappy parents, what a fate is in store for you. What answer will you make when the great God says to you, I have given you so many sons and daughters and entrusted them to your fatherly or motherly care under the strictest obligation of giving them back to me again. Where are they now? Where is your son or daughter? I find only some of your children among my chosen sheep. The others are amongst the goats. And yet I expected that they would all serve, fear, and love me and be happy with me forever. It is you who have estranged them from me and given them over to the demon. What answer will you make when your heavenly Father says to you, I have given you the title of Father, which of right belongs to me alone. I have given you part of my paternal authority and right over my children, and you have misused my generosity to ruin and destroy them for eternity. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will say, I have chosen you as my helpers and cooperators in the eternal salvation of your children, for whom I have shed my precious blood, and you have sold them to my sworn enemy for a miserable price. God the Holy Ghost will also accuse you, saying, I entrusted those souls to your care after I had chosen them and consecrated them as my temples, and now, through your negligence, they have become dens of murderers. Mary, the Mother of God, will also be there to accuse you. I had already taken your children under my protection in order to bring them to eternal life, but you, by your culpable carelessness, have allowed them to abandon me and to become the prey of demons. The holy guardian angels will complain of you. We have labored day and night to protect our charges and lead them to eternal happiness, and we found no more bitter opponents, no worse enemies on earth than you who should have helped us. All the saints in heaven will cry out against you. We hoped and desired that the number of our companions in happiness would be increased by you, and now, by your negligence and the bad training you have given your children, you help to increase the number of the reprobates in hell. What answer will you make to all this? I ask you again. What judgment, what sort of punishment can you expect? Oh, what a fearful number of parents, even of those who have no other grievous sins to answer for, will be lost eternally because they did not bring up their children in the pious and Christian manner. St. Isidore says, a great number of parents will be lost on this account alone, that they were the cause of the loss of their children. This truth is confirmed by the fact that very little is thought of negligence in this respect, so that hardly anyone makes it a case of confession. Thus, through culpable ignorance, many do not confess it, nor repent of it as they ought. Christian parents who are here present, I hope better things of you. Look upon this duty as the most important one you have to perform. Think every day as in truth you ought. The greatest obligation that the married state places upon me is to bring up my children piously and with the greatest care, that they may fear and love God. Think, the most important thing for my children is to escape hell and to gain heaven. If that thought does not influence you, then at least you must be moved by remembering that your own welfare is at stake, that there is question of your being happy with your children here in time and hereafter in eternity. If you do not fulfill your duty, nor repent duly of your negligence, there can be no hope of salvation for you. Think whenever you look at your little children. Woe to me if I should ever be the cause of these now innocent souls, losing their innocence and burning in hell, and thus make myself a share in their damnation by bringing them up badly. On the other hand, what a consolation and joy it would be for me if I could stand before the judgment seat of Christ with my children and say to my judge the same words that he said to his heavenly Father. While I was with them, I kept them in thy name, as long as they were under my charge. Those whom thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, who lost himself by his willful obstinacy. And now I come to thee. Thou hast given me 2, 3, 4, 5 or more children. I have brought them up. I brought them all up to thy service as well as I could, according to thy command. Not one of them is lost. Behold, they are here with me, and now I give them up into thy hand. Now I come with them into thy kingdom. Oh, what a consolation! It is what I wish you all, Christian parents, from my heart. May you and your children be happy together forever. Amen.